to please God. I want to think together this morning about pleasing God on our jobs. Now, the first thing I want to say is that all of you from fourth grade and up, pay attention. Most of you will one day have a job, right? And most of you will one day, if you're not already, be in school. In everything I have to say this morning, and I'll occasionally reference it, everything I have to say this morning is to you as well. So I want to start right off by saying, nobody gets a vacation today. You are on the job. And so all our elementary students, all our high school students, every one of you, all of our college students, all of you who are being homeschooled, all of you, listen. What I have to say today, this morning, from God's Word, is to you, it is for you. Pay attention. Now, there are a few homemakers here this morning who do not have jobs outside the home. And if you'd like, you can hang in there. Because now you know what occasionally, as your sister in Christ, to say to your husband when he comes home griping and complaining about XYZ at work. Now, I think some of you, in fact, I think some of you are real, real fans of this show. I don't know what that says about you. We'll leave that go. You know, there's a show that talks about the world's worst jobs. You seen that? I've had one. I've had one of those world's worst jobs. Now, in the Lord's mercy, except for a 4-hour stint on this job, I've loved everywhere I work. I loved restaurant work. I'm one of those weird people who enjoys restaurants. The Lord has allowed me to work in computers and to teach and to preach and to administer. And that's been great. But my roommate, my best friend, don't get a job recommended by your best friend where he's the foreman, okay? See, I was cooking. I was making minimum wage. That was a long time ago. This had to have been at least 35 years ago, 37 years ago now. And so minimum wage was paltry. Talking about nothing. And he was working on a job at Central Soya. And he said, man, he said, I got an opening on the line that I'm a foreman. He says, why don't you come? He says, it's a couple of bucks more an hour than what you're making now. Well, in that day, that would have been, what, almost double my income. Sure, why not? See, I should have got a clue when I walked in, signed up, and they issue me a almost floor length sort of raincoat thing and gloves that go up to your elbows, a hard hat, over the knee boots, and a mask with a filter you are to change, two filters you are to change every 45 minutes. What do we do here? Central Soya, at least that particular plant, is the third largest chicken processing plant in the world. 20 of us on the line. Now, if you're squeamish, you may want to stick your fingers in your ears. I once told this story and had could visibly watch one of my congregants turning green. Of course, this is a guy who's never changed a diaper in his life. So I'm standing, and of course, I'm standing with 10, 12 other guys. There goes Steve. Getting a pencil, I know. But you got this wire rack going across you like this. And it's got... It's shaped like this. And then you have a conveyor. And tractor trailer pulls up. And of course, the newbie, you know, me, is standing right by the door. Big door, tractor trailer pulls in. There's a guy offloading chicken coops. Yes, chicken coops. And his job is to flip it open, set them down, flip them open. And my job is to, our job is to take the chickens out, get them turned around. And I don't think I'm hurting them, but I'm hooking their legs through this wire loop deal. Goes around, hits the electric shock pad, and onto the saw. Which, of course, the shock pad's right there. You know. Every 3 seconds. And then, right there. Carefully, not turning around. I'm not squeamish. And the rest of the guys on the line, they can hang 20 chickens a minute. One every 3 seconds. We're supposed to do 20 chickens a minute. Like I say, third largest. So here I am. Okay. Now, I did okay. You know, yeah, you stop. You take a 15-minute break. You take out your filter because you do want to breathe. And wipe off your goggles. I mean, you're just coated in it. And you are turning them upside down. Just imagine the rest. And so we took our lunch break. My dear wife had packed me. Yeah, we were married when this happened, right? Esther is eternally thankful that I did not stay on this job. But she packed me a lunch sandwich. I don't know what it was. I think she had a chicken salad, right? That was probably bologna. I don't remember. And I opened that lunch and said, mm-mm. Drank a cup of coffee, went back. Just couldn't do it. I mean, you know, got back on the line. Do y'all know what Cornish hens are? And they're taking them off, and it started raining. So they're taking them off. I swear, those little guys are going, help, help, no, no, as they're going by. I went to my former best friend, said, I'm done. Sorry. Now, what I didn't know was that you're actually supposed to go to this antiseptic shower when you're all done. It's a 3-stage shower, and they shower off everything you have on. Then you take that off, and it goes into a processing. I mean, I was going to get a new one of these every shift. I wasn't supposed to take it home. You can imagine how my car smelled for a week. So I found out from my former best friend, now really former best friend, that the rest of the guys on the line had bets as to how long I'm lasting. I mean, there's not a guy on there who's 100 pounds, who's within 100 pounds of me. I mean, I never saw so many really big guys, really fast hands. I mean, really fast. I mean, there was one guy standing next to me. I mean, he was doing it two-handed. But he told me they had bets, and one guy had it down to 2 minutes. Why didn't I get in on that bet? So, I've watched that show occasionally. Don't enjoy it. Too close to home. And yes, I have actually hung chickens for about 4 hours. So, what can make a... I mean, we can sit here and laugh. Now, you know, this is one of those things you laughed afterwards. It was not funny at the time. There was nothing funny about that. So what can make a job hard? I know a lot of you folks work on really difficult jobs. Well, one of the things that can make it are just the conditions, right? I mean, that I cannot imagine that my friend went to work every day and this is what he did. He's the last guy on the line as the foreman, and so they're counting up. And if there's not 20, he can ignore it. If the coop's not empty. But he's got to put up the whatever's left in the coop. Well, those are difficult conditions, and a lot of people work at jobs that are extraordinarily hard in their conditions. They're stressful, they're dangerous, they're physically demanding. We used to watch our son fairly regularly. The tones would go off on his radio, and we'd watch him racing out the door to a fire. we stopped, you know, after a while, sort of wondering if you're going to see him again, but that was just a simple reality. Stress, difficult, mentally taxing, high concentration over long periods of time. You know, frankly, sometimes mentally stressful jobs can be just as, and sometimes often are, more tiring and wearying than physical labor. At least with physical labor, you know what you've done. With mental labor, sometimes you don't. Stress. Co-workers can make a job extraordinarily difficult. Students that you attend school with can make school miserable. Bosses. People who can and often do control our lives with unreasonable demands and deadlines. Think they're above the rules. And so I want to remind you once again that as we talk, though this is going to have a sort of weighted toward thinking about your job, I want all of you to be thinking about your school if that's your place. To know that nearly everything I'm going to say is going to apply to you as well. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask His help as we come to His Word. Father, do help us as we think about this topic. For many, this is just a great part of their life and sometimes an excruciating part of it. So I pray that You would grant grace, that our response to our jobs, to our work, will all be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a lot more here than I can possibly say. One of the primary questions is that we're going to be talking and going to texts where in the text they're going to be talking about masters and slaves. That's what they'll be talking about. Masters do this, slaves do this. So what's up with that? Why go to those texts? Well, there raises all kinds of questions here, like, why doesn't Paul just simply say, masters, free your slaves? She never does. Why is the second most prevalent category to describe our relationship with God? The second most prevalent category besides sonship, slave, master-slave relationship, servants. It's the second most often. Then there are some biblical realities. God often speaks of Himself as a master, often. All through the whole Bible. And God often describes us as His. Most of our translations use the word servant. And frankly, a good portion of the time, the word is simply slave. Some translations, to give us a stronger sense of it, use the word bondservant. But frankly, they're being politically correct. The word, most of the time, or a good portion of the time, is just simply slave. We are God's slaves. And that's okay. That's an okay thing, right? It's a category in the Bible. Well, see, there's a whole biblical storyline. I'm going to do this really, really quickly rather than fill it in like I intend. There's a whole biblical storyline about masters and slaves. Go ahead and bring that all up. We were created to serve in the garden, right? Here's our job. Here's our work. Here's our task. The master tells us to extend dominion. But what did we do? We left our master. We disobeyed. It's a core central task. Thus, we've been captured by the enemy all through the Bible. We are slaves to Satan and to sin. And then the word redeemed. Now, the primary meaning of the word redeemed is bought back out of the slave market of sin. That's its primary meaning. It has secondary meanings, but that's the primary one. So you have been bought. You were standing on the slave market of sin, shackled by sin. And the Bible actually portrays this almost as being auctioned off, if you will. Jesus steps forward with the price of His blood and redeems you. Therefore, several times, New Testament authors say, you are owned by God, therefore. Several times says that. Glorify God in your body. Just as an example. And so, we are several times exhorted to be glad servants, slaves of Christ. Romans 6 being one of the key ones, has to do with overcoming sin. We can either present ourselves to the old master who lives in a different realm, but now we've been brought into the new master's new realm. And We are slaves to God, but you know something? If I turn right around and present my hands for the use of the old master will gladly take those hands and handcuff me to sin. But the way to undo that is to simply know and reckon it to be true that I live in this realm and stop yielding my hands over here to the old master in his old realm, and rather lift up my hands in glad servant slavery to God, who then handcuffs me by grace to righteousness. And that's a very good thing. Well, why then does the Bible talk about masters and slaves? And we're going to be talking about bosses and jobs and school. Well, three things. First of all, there is the situation is similar. There's someone telling you what to do, and there are tasks for you to do. The situation is similar. The relationships are similar. And I notice I say they're similar. They're not exactly the same. They're similar. There's a boss who's telling you what to do, and you have a responsibility, basically, to do what you are told. I hope that's not a surprise to you who work on a job. That's sort of... And thirdly, the responsibilities are similar. The assignment of tasks, there's expectation, there's deadlines. There's even people who tell you how to do your job. What's up with that? Now, there's some things in this sermon that will not address where some issues are. And we may take those up on another message. First of all, this isn't going to say a lot about how do I please God with my coworkers, with my peers, the people I work with. What about the student who sits across and, you know, throws erasers or spitballs at me all through class? What do I do with that? What do I do about a coworker who doesn't do their job but makes it look like I'm not doing mine? What do I do with that? The Bible, this sermon is not going to address that much. And then in ethical challenges, we'll speak to it just for a moment, but How do I please God when my teacher, my boss, my administrator, my manager, the person I'm working for, report to, is requiring me to do something unethical, illegal, sinful? What do I do then? Is it because I'm being told to do it? I just do it, and now for some reason God overlooks that? We're not going to address that very much. Might do that in another time. Well, we want to pick up our text this morning, and we want to listen to the text. What is the Bible telling me? Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6, and you also might want to turn to Colossians 3:22, kind of put your hand there, but we'll start in Ephesians 6. I started to call these, not learning how we are to work, I started to call these the two sisters, because these two texts are very, very similar. I want to read them, and then we'll talk about them together. Before we, have we prayed? We did. Okay. Sorry. I get to rattling. I don't put in my notes, you know, pray here kind of thing. And sometimes that doesn't serve me very well. But anyway. Okay. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. All right, now there's the interesting overlap. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. And then Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:22, verses 4 to 4:1. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Now, from the two sisters text, we learn a whole series of important principles. First, to work is the will of God. To work as the will of God. Work is God's will. Unless we are physically unable in God's providences, we are to provide for our families and we are to work hard in our studies if you're a student. Since it is the will of God, we are to live out our identities as Christians. Don't leave out your identity. Live out your identity as Christians at work. See, the most important question about you at work is not what do you do, but rather who are you? I mean, when two men meet, what do they tend to do, particularly in the Western world? This isn't true everywhere, but it is true in the West. What do we do? What's your name? And what's the next question most men will ask each other? What do you do? Why? Because we think that what you do is your identity. That's not true. That is not true. You are who you are. You are who God says you are. And who God says you are is lived out in the midst of what you do. Our primary identity at work is as servants of God. Over and over again, that's going to be the key thing. What you do is entirely dependent upon your identity as a servant of God. That's fundamental. That's your fundamental identity. Therefore, we are not our jobs. We must not get our identity or our significance from our jobs. And while we ought to work and provide for ourselves and family, our job is primarily a means, not an end. Secondly, we find in these texts that we are to obey those who are over us. We are to obey our bosses and teachers with humility and honesty. Our poise should be to do what we are asked to do. We are to be humble, even with the right sense of fear and trembling. We are to do so with a genuine or a sincere heart attitude. We are not to disobey or disregard what we are told. We are not to be arrogant and difficult. We are not to engage our work or studies with hidden agendas, crafty or sneaky plans, undermining politics. We are to obey those who are over us. We are to work as unto the Lord. We are to do our work as though God were inspecting or grading it, even if men are not. We are to see ourselves as working for God, not just our bosses. We are to see ourselves as doing the best at our studies, not just to get a grade. Now, let me say something to you students. Parents, now you can shoot me afterwards, okay? All through high school in particular, I got straight A's and didn't work hard. Is that a good thing? I got straight A's. No, wasn't a good thing. Why? Tell me why. Didn't work hard. Could I have gotten better than straight A's if I'd have worked hard? Probably not. I got straight A's. But I didn't work hard. I had friends who studied to no end, worked hard, wrote papers, did extra credit, all of this, got B's and C's. And were frustrated and upset and angry. Is that a good thing? No. No, because they were pleasing to the Lord with their B's and C's, whereas me, with my A's, I was not. Why? It isn't about grades. It just isn't. Parents, listen. It isn't ultimately about grades. Some of your kids can just ski right along. Zip, there's an A. And some of your kids slog and work hard and apply themselves and come home with a C. That's okay. Who's pleasing to the Lord in all of that? Well, now, you guys who are at work, you gals who are at work, think about that as well. Right? Some bosses will give a flip. You're going to get good reviews, really, no matter what you do. Some of you work in places like that. Maybe a very small number of you, but it doesn't matter. Why? Well, because you are doing your work as to the Lord. In essence, we are to work. We are to recognize that God has placed us in this situation of our job, and it is a good and sovereign and wise control of what is going on. So therefore, we are not to do the minimum that is required or slop off when it's not going to be checked or inspected. You know, if the QA guys are taking off next week, you can code any way you want, right? That's how it works? No, it doesn't work that way. Repent. Oh, okay. Sorry. You gave me the big nod there, Michael, so. We are not to allow idolatries to drive us in our jobs where they become our mistresses or adulteries or idols or substitutes for God. We must put away being mastered by the fear of man and becoming what basically are suck-ups and people-pleasers. And we are to desire a heavenly reward. We will do our work not just for earthly wages or grades, but primarily for our heavenly reward. Most of you don't own the business where you work, but God has promised a share in your heavenly, in his heavenly inheritance given to Jesus, which will be far greater and far outstrip any earthly wage you receive. And so we are not to make the pursuit of wealth or power or position our primary aim at work. Can I say that again? We are not to make the pursuit of power, position, and money our primary aim at work. Otherwise, it will become your adulteress, your mistress, your master, your idolatry. That's a simple effect. That is, in fact, taking my work over in this realm, and I will put my hands over in the old realm. I will become shackled, and eventually I will become frustrated. While earning a wage is a means to financial gain, you must weigh each promotion and pay raise in the light of the new demands and how it will affect family and ministry. Would you, listen to me, would you actually, if you were going to be given a promotion or a pay raise that would require 20 more hours a week of work, or even 10 more hours a week of work, would you go back to your boss and say, nah, no, thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate the recognition that goes with it. But if this is the demand, I can't do it because those 10 hours are devoted to my family or those 10 hours are devoted to ministry. And if I take this pay raise or I take this promotion, that I won't be able to do what's really important. Would you say that? Would you do that? Well, and we ought to respond rightly to injustice. We who are sinned against at work must commit that injustice to Christ's wise and sovereign judgment. He will take care of us now. He will deal with the sinner in the future. And so we must not retaliate. We must not strike back. We must not sabotage, undermine, or seek to destroy the person, the property, or the livelihood of those who have sinned against us. We must be very careful. And if you are aware of illegal activity, guard your hearts, lest your response in turning them in is not a function of let's do what's right, but a function of it. There is this, I'm going to get even, and this is the way I can do it. Well, and then we also see at texts that are addressed to masters where we are to manage as God's will. We who are owners or bosses or managers or teachers or administrators are to do God's will at work. We must live out our identity as God's people, not gain our identity from our position in the company. Generally, Christians who own their business, who are managers, or who have people reporting to them, must reject the world's methods of management. You just must. The instructions from my boss translated into instructions to my team must reflect and be filtered through a Christ-like model of leading. And then to manage under God's management. We who have people under us are to treat them as God, our master, treats us. Even when the master had absolute control over their lives and legally could do almost anything he pleased, do you realize that Philemon could have, as soon as Onesimus returned, legally executed him. You realize that? That's the kind of control a master had over his slave. Even in that situation, the master was to treat people fairly and justly. Now, why fairly and justly? Well, fairly means the same way he wants to be treated. Think about it. If I were under me, how would I want to be treated? That's fairly. Justly means keeping your word, abiding by your contracts and your covenants. Keeping your contracts. We must reward people according to their ability and performance. You may do more as a means of grace or mercy, but you may do no less, the idea of partiality. So the higher position you hold at work, the greater responsibility to not treat people badly, to use them merely for your own gain, to treat them harshly, unfairly, or unjustly. You must not break faith with them. You must not make unreasonable demands upon them. You must do all that you can to be sure that your expectations are clearly communicated and clearly understood. We must not be a party to discrimination or partiality. Well, you could stop right there, and probably most of us would need to think about and do some repenting. And these texts seriously help us to understand what pleasing God at work is like. I know that each situation may have elements that need to be worked out. You always have to work in wisdom. You have to take these principles and then marry them to the particulars of your job. So you don't just take these principles and just walk in one day, flop them down on your boss's desk and say, new stuff at work today. First of all, if he's not a Christian, well, even most Christian bosses are going to have a clue where you're coming from. But weaving this into to your life in such a way that as you live at work, you're beginning to change and you're beginning to grow and you're working it out wisely. And these texts seriously challenge some of our attitudes at work and at school. What's your attitude towards your job? To the tasks that you do? What is your attitude and response to your boss or to your teacher, to your principal? Do you regard and respond to them with respect, humility, and honesty? Do you manipulate your boss? Do you treat your boss as a peer, as though you were on the same level with them? How do you respond when you are treated unjustly? What do you do when your work or schoolmates or your boss sins against you? How do you respond? You must not merely be those who hear what God says to you. You must be believe it in an obeying way. You must heed it as well. Otherwise, you are a person who looks in the mirror of the Word of God. You see that your shirt is buttoned wrong. Your hair is all over the place. There's mayonnaise in your beard and lettuce in your teeth. You just turn around and do nothing about it. And my great fear, you'll listen to this message this morning, you'll feel pricked in your conscience. You may know right away where you need to do some things differently, and you'll go to work tomorrow and you will be no different. May God grant us the grace that we need. Well, we have a couple of more texts to take a look at. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 to 2, we have Paul instructing or teaching others how to work. So we were learning now, sitting directly as under the feet of Paul. Now we're going to overhear a conversation. We're going to overhear Paul telling Timothy how to teach others how to work. And so I'm going to take that stance. I mean, it affects us, but I'm going to talk about this, about how we help others to work well. And of course, you can't lead others where you yourself are not going, right? Okay. Glad we all agree on that. While saying a lot of the same thing, this text to Timothy focuses upon the key elements in teaching others about pleasing God at work. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is what God's word says. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better because those who benefit by their good services and believers are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Well, first, notice in verse 1, it's in response to unbelievers. We must help others to be pleasing to God when their work is heavy and burdensome, when, as Paul refers to it here, it feels like a yoke. I mean, my boss just puts this great big huge piece of wood around my neck and ties me to this guy over here or this gal over here who's got no idea what they're doing. And man, oh man, my my work is just this terrible burden. That's the way we feel. So when our bosses or our teachers are hard and demanding, we must be sure to cultivate an attitude of honor and respect. This is not just faking respectful speech when we're around them, but also real honor and respect in our hearts. So that the respectful speech is an overflow of honorable words that are running around in our hearts. Now, I've worked for some really difficult bosses. Sometimes I think they pool in the restaurant business. And I've had some marvelously good bosses. And I've had two that were just horrific. One of them was just a drunk. He hadn't done anything till you've worked right under, face to face, with somebody who will call you at 3 a.m. in the morning to come pick him up from the bar because he can't drive home. They've taken his keys away from him. That happened to me on more than one occasion. So I don't talk about this in some ethereal, not been there kind of thing. That's one of the advantages to having lived and worked in the world, you know. Well, this is a great and difficult lesson for many men. The same men who would know exactly what they expect and hope from their wives, who are to respect and honor them, often struggle with granting that same respect and honor to their bosses. It's the same cluster of words. Ouch. I know what it looks like because I know what I want from her. But I got to do that with him? You got to be kidding. God wouldn't be teaching you a lesson, would he? No. Well, we are to do this so that we do not give cause or reason for the reputation of God and the teaching of the word to be reviled. Most people at work know you're a Christian. You ever worked with someone that you just cringed when they said, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and you knew how they behaved? You know how they responded to people? You know what they did with their deadlines? You know how sloppy their work was? And then, you know, I got their Bible laying right out on the desk. And what do you want to do? I mean, you just want to take a napkin and cover this thing up. Why? Well, this is exactly what Paul to Timothy is saying. There's such a huge disconnect between what you do and what you say and how you behave and your claim. And as a result, unbelievers are going around going, "What is up with that?" And this means that you must give careful attention to your own heart attitudes and your words to others. Be very careful in your listening to and entertaining, or even worse, contributing to the negative discussions at lunch break. Students, you're standing in the hallway. There's a group of you running down some teacher over here or some administrator. Do you give ear to that? Do you participate in that? Do you lead that? How does that square with what God is requiring of us here? And those of you who are in unions need to be very careful. Most modern unions survive solely on the basis of disobeying these texts. And then in verse 2, in response to believers, we want to help others and encourage others who have believing owners or bosses to treat them with great respect. We must not take advantage of the fact that they are our managers or our bosses or owners or believers. There is a proper way to interact with Christian brothers and sisters at work that keeps the relationship in its proper role. And the worst offense of this, as Paul told Timothy, is when we expect Christian boss will be lighter on us or make fewer demands of us, when we basically take advantage of the relationship. Paul tells Timothy to be sure that the servants of believing masters are to go above and beyond what is required. You are to seek to bring extra benefit to believing bosses. On the other hand, believing owners or managers must not use this as a means to manipulate or leverage their Christian employees. Now I want to pause this minute. I want you to realize something. We don't have masters and slaves in our culture. That's not true all over the world. I know some of you might feel like you're a slave, but that's not your situation. Some of you would really, really like to be the master at your job. And that's not your situation. If the general population statistics from this period of the Bible in the Roman Empire are accurate, in a congregation this size, 1/3 of the congregation would have been slaves. And that would have been just taking the average. The evidence from the scriptures is that it was even higher than that. So imagine sitting in a room this big, this whole side of the room would have been the slave of this whole side of the room. Imagine. Imagine how this text then is landing on people. Well, then, let's take 1 Peter 2. I'm conscious of time sort of slipping away here. Because this is in a very important concept, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 22. The 1 Peter itself is about how those who are God's saints and servants must submit, even when it involves suffering. Runs all the way through the whole book. So listen to what Peter writes. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 22. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle. Well, I mean, how hard is that? But also to the unjust. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. What? You've been called to endure suffering unjustly. Why? Well, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So what does it mean to follow in his steps? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Three things to think about here real quickly. First, submitting and suffering and work and its difficult responsibilities. Verse 18. All through the text that we've studied, we've seen these responsibilities. We are to be subject to our bosses at work and our teachers at school. We're to treat them with respect. And we've already expanded on what this means. But notice that Peter is emphatic that this is true even when your master, your teacher, your manager, your owner, your administrator is unreasonable and unjust. I mean, if you've got a nice, kind, caring, looking over your life kind of boss, hey, this doesn't even come into play, does it? And the word subject to or submission is important here because submission allows for a disobedience when you are being asked or told to sin. And I might say only then. You might have to disobey, but you are willing to accept consequences. And this is helpful insight in situation where your employer is requiring you to violate God's word and you cannot comply. Now, there's a lot to say about that I won't say. You need to read Daniel 1. Think about appeal and how do you... You don't just walk in and say, you are telling me to sin. No, I won't do it. There's a whole process of appeal and interaction before you arrive at a declaration of what you won't do. And then you better be ready to. You would do it gently and honestly and with respect and then be ready to suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. Because why? You are in God's world. You are not in somebody else's world. You are in God's world. And God has put you in this situation for your good and for his glory. And then in its Godward reasons, verses 19 and 20, you notice that mindful of God, endure, endure, endure. Those words jump off the page at you. Mindful of God, endure, endure, endure. So here is our Godward focus during suffering. We keep reminding ourselves that we are living before God's face. This is what it means to be mindful of God. We believe and want to endure. This is what is called for. Endurance. Sometimes when the job is hard and the bosses are tough, we just got to carry on. Now we have to carry on with the attitudes that he's given us. But this is what we must do. And you must remember that if the hardship at work or at school is your own fault, then the suffering you get as a result has no credit or praise from God. Oops. Ouch. And it is obvious that you just ought to bear that well. But if you do well, even when it is hard, then you will experience the grace of God. You see that? It's a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing. You will experience the grace of God that enables you to endure. And finally, in its Christ-centered example in verses 21 to 22, the call to suffering like this is rooted in Christ's own suffering. He set the example. The example is not just to suffer, but rather how to respond when suffering. We must follow the footsteps of Christ. We must not sin in these situations, and we must be very careful with our tongues. Now, let me wrap all this up. Mason, let's bring those up sort of. They're going to come up a little bit at a time, but this is going to come real fast. Okay, just so you. Okay, good. So I want to think about this. I'm going to take these around. I'm going to sort of reorganize these a little bit on your heart. First, what truths about God, yourself, your situation, your responsibilities must you believe? Emphasis on believe in an obeying way. Here are the principles. Go ahead and start bringing them up, brother. It is God's will to work in the way that pleases Him. I am not just working for my boss. I am working for Christ. I am not just working for earthly wages. I am working for heavenly treasure and eternal reward. I do not own the work I do. It is God's. And then my boss, our owner. I must respect even an unjust boss. These are the confessions of your heart. And then if you work for a Christian boss, I will work harder for a Christian boss or owner because I am aiming to additionally benefit his company. What about as a boss? Where are my confessions? Well, I will lead and manage as being accountable to my boss in heaven, to my master who is in heaven. So those are the confessions. Those are the affirmations. This is what you got to believe. This is what you got to say in your heart. But then what core desires and wants must I put off and put on? What must I value and prize and treasure? First, I must value, prize and treasure. I must want to honor my boss, to respect him. I want Christ to be seen in me and my work. I do not want, by the way, it's a good thing to not want certain things. I do not want to bring dishonor to Christ, his word, or his people. And I want to endure hardship, suffering, and sorrows as Christ did. So I follow in his steps. That's what I want. So what about my emotions, my affections, where I experience all of this? I will serve with humble fear and respect that reverses pride and arrogance and self-promotion. As much as I can, I will do my work with a good and glad spirit. And I will recognize anger and frustration and disappointment and discouragement as possible symptoms of unbiblical thinking and wrong motivations in my work or in my school. So what about your actions? What will I intentionally choose to do as much as possible? I'll submit to my boss doing what I am told unless I am directed to sin. I will do my best at my work, whether I or it will be evaluated or not. I will give my full attention to my work and try to set aside distractions. Boy, internet, hello? I will do all that my work requires. I will seek to ensure that my boss's interests are served first. And when my boss is difficult or hard, how will I please God? I will work hard to be respectful and honoring them in my heart, and I will be willing to suffer in order to glorify God, to uphold his reputation, and to do what I am taught from God's word. I didn't say pleasing God would be easy, but it does please God. Let's pray. So, Father, take in a little bit of a rush this morning.